Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'd like to read verses 12 through verse 21. Beginning with verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The overall theme of the book of Romans is that there is a righteousness that comes from God for guilty and condemned sinners, by which the guilty can stand justified as if they had never sinned before God. The book of Romans is the answer, the theme of Romans is the answer to Bildad's question in Job 25:4. How can a man be justified with God? If you are here today without Jesus Christ, that is a question. How can a man be justified with God? That ought to be of the utmost concern to you. How can a man be justified with God? In the first 11 chapters of Romans, this theological truth of justification is expounded upon. And then in chapters 12 through 16 of Romans, you see the practical aspects that this has, this justification will have upon a life. But in the book of Romans, the words justification, justified, and justify occur 10 times prior to what we read for our text in Romans chapter 5. And the word justification occurs twice in the verses that we've read, verse 16 and verse 18. The book of Romans deals with this teaching of justification. So what is justification? Well, it's the legal side of salvation. It is the act of God has a judge by which he pronounces a guilty sinner to be freed from the penalty of the law and to be fully restored to God's favor. Again, the question is, how can a man be justified with God? Justification is an acceptance by which God receives the sinner into his favor and counts that sinner as righteous. It is the actual pronouncing of a person righteous. How can a man be justified with God? It is declare, justification is to declare the guilty not guilty. Meaning, if you're not guilty, that means that justice no longer demands punishment. So justification is the ruling in favor of the guilty. Is God ruling in favor of you and I? It is a judicial change from guilty to innocent or to no condemnation. So justification is an acquittal from guilt and the punishment that we deserve. The truth of justification is expounded upon leading up to this fifth chapter, which opens with the word, therefore. A connecting word to what has gone before. And he says, therefore, being justified. And then in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5, Paul expounds upon the blessings of being justified. But the verses that we read for our text are an explanation and a summation of the need of justification. Why does a man need to be justified with God? And also, how justification with God comes about. Again, to the unsaved, I want to say that it is possible. It is possible for the guilty sinner, such as yourself, to be declared not guilty. That's possible. It is possible for you to be accepted by God. The question is, how? How does that happen? How can a man be justified with God? I want to speak again on the subject of from guilty before God to innocent. From guilty before God to innocent. Consider, first of all, the need of justification. The need is stressed by a stated historical fact in verse 12. Sin entered into the world. Those words describe the need of justification. Consider the fact of sin. Sin entered into the world. That's a very simple statement. Those words are not fiction. They are not allegory. They are not myth. It is a historical fact. Sin entered into the world. What that means is that there was a literal day, there was a literal time when sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. Now that does not have reference to its beginning, because Obviously, it was somewhere before it entered in. Sin entered into the world. Where it was Lucifer had fallen. And sin entered into the world. It invaded the world. That statement, sin entered into the world, depicts the entrance of sin into the human race. In Genesis chapter 1, it is stated that God made the world. And then there is a general account of creation. And at the end of verse 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25, concerning God's creation, we read, "And God saw that it was good." God looked at His creation and He saw this is advantageous to man. This is beneficial. This is suitable. This is pleasant. God created and made a perfect world. And from the Genesis account of creation, we see that at the zenith of His creation, He created man in His own image and likeness. And we read in verse 31, "And God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very, truly and exceedingly good." God took perfect but mutable man and woman and placed them in an earthly paradise called the Garden of Eden. He gave them a responsibility in that garden. Chapter 2, verse 15, they were to dress it and keep it. He also gave them liberty in that garden. In verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." They had liberty. But He also placed a restriction upon them. "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." One restriction. They had everything, and God placed one restriction. Just one. And then He gave a warning. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely or most certainly die." So there's Adam and Eve living in paradise. They had dominion. There was harmony. There was joy. There was no unhappiness. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. What a wonderful life they had. It was a state of innocence. It was a state of bliss. And their supreme enjoyment was that they had fellowship and communion with the Creator, with God. Everything was very good. You and I cannot even imagine how good it was because we're so far removed from it. But a very dramatic change occurred. And that change is seen in these words: sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. Genesis chapter 3, it is recorded how it happened. Satan, in his deceitful cleverness, approached Eve and made a suggestion to her that God was trying to keep them bound. They had liberty. They had one restriction. And here comes Satan. "God's trying to enslave you." suggest, then there was pride, and ambition comes in. And for the first time, Eve begins to feel a little discontent. Why can't I be like God? She began to think that perhaps there was more pleasure and enjoyment outside of what God had said. She was no longer guided by the principles or the truth of God. Lust came into being. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree, that forbidden tree, was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. You see, that's not the issue. The issue is not whether the tree is good for food or not good for food. That's not the issue. God said, don't eat it. That's the issue. Then we read, she did eat. She gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They transgressed the law of God. They rebelled against God. And as a result, they immediately felt guilt, something they had never known before. And they were afraid, something that they had never known before. And they sought to flee and hide from God, something they had never done before. Sin entered into the world. Sin intruded into the lives of Adam and Eve. And paradise was lost. Sin entered into the world. This is the saddest and most tragic of all events in history. Sin entered into the world. And our text is basically a commentary on Genesis chapter 3. So what is sin? Sin entered into the world. Well, throughout our text, a form of the word sin, which means a falling short of God's standard, a form of that word occurs 10 times. So 10 times in our text. We are reminded that man has come short of the standard of a perfectly holy and righteous God. In our text, sin is defined by the word transgression. You see it there in verse 14. Transgression. A transgression is a deliberate going aside from what is prescribed in God's law. It is a failure to comply with God's law. It is a failure to abide by God's standard. In other words, it is a crime against God. Sin entered into the world. It is also defined in our text by the word offense. That word occurs 5 times. In our text, referring to again a crime, a breach of the law, a violation. In addition to that, it is an insult to God. It is an offense. It is a provocation of God. In our text, sin is defined by the words disobedience. We see it occurs in verse 19. Meaning insubordinate, wayward, delinquent, defiant. In addition to these words in our text defining sin, sin is referred to throughout the Word of God has unrighteousness, simply meaning that which is anti-right, that which is against right. It is defined as wickedness and evil, that which is morally wrong, that which is disagreeable to God. It is referred to as iniquity, that which is twisted and perverted, a fascination or falsification, I should say, of what God has said. It is described as rebellion, an act of resistance, an act of opposition against God. In other words, it's an uprising against God. It is a striving and contending with the Lord. All of these words describe sin as an act. But it's more than an act. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of irreverence. It's an attitude of disdain, an attitude of rebellion and hatred against God. It is described in the Bible as filthiness. And that is true both of the act and the attitude. It's filthy. That is, it's repulsive to God. It's detestable to God. It's abominable to God. In fact, there's nothing that is more repulsive. There's nothing more vile and filthy as sin. There's nothing as controlling. There's nothing as enslaving. There's nothing as binding and crippling and decimating as sin. So in light of all of that, we read those terrible words, sin entered into the world. So what does that mean? Transgression against God entered into the world. Offense against God entered into the world. Disobedience against God entered into the world. Unrighteousness, wicked, evil, iniquity, rebellion, and filth entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. What is the result of that? We read in Genesis 3 and verse 23 that because of sin, the Lord God sent him, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden. And in verse 24 of Genesis 3, he drove them out. So due to sin, they were expelled from paradise. Our text teaches that through Adam's sin, the entire human race fell, plummeted, collapsed, declined, deteriorated, and was ruined. All because sin entered into the world. Now you'd have to be an utter fool to believe that you live in paradise today. We don't live in paradise. The world is falling. And it is because sin entered into the world. Every man, every person born since Adam is born with a sinful nature that they inherited from Adam. It's true of every single one of us here. Every one of us were born with a sinful nature. We inherited it from Adam. Sin entered into the world. It did so as an aggressor. Nothing passive about sin. It did so as a thief. It did so as a murderer and a tyrant. It did so as a disease. And the result of sin entering into the world is destruction, ruin, loss, havoc, and misery. In verse 12 of our text, notice Sin entered into the world, and then notice what it says, and death by sin. So death entered into the world as a consequence of sin. This is physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And we also read in verse 12, and death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. For all have sinned. Now this death suggests a state of utter darkness. Death has passed upon all men. A state of utter darkness, a state of helplessness, a state of inability. Death passed upon all men. This is the fate of man due to sin. Reading through our text, we see this word death occurs six times. And then by way of summation, it is stated in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Is death. Don't just think of physical death. Spiritual death. Eternal death. Sin entered into the world. Sin broke in and stripped not only Adam, but all of mankind of his original righteousness and left him unrighteous. And it is stated in Romans 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no exceptions. There's none righteous. Sin broke in and stripped not only Adam, but all of mankind of spiritual life and left them spiritually dead, left them separated from God, left them alienated and estranged from God. Sin broke in and severed fellowship with God, not only in Adam, but all of mankind is out of fellowship with God. No one comes into this world in fellowship with God. We come into this world out of fellowship with God because of sin. Sin broke in, severed fellowship with God, and now man is born afar off from God. And man seeks to flee and hide from God. One of the ways he does so is he creates his own image of God. An image that he can live with. That's just an attempt to flee from the real God. Sin broke in and stripped not only Adam but all of mankind of spiritual knowledge of God. And now man is spiritually ignorant. You were born ignorant. And we read in Romans 3 verse 11, there is none that understandeth. Sin broke in and stripped not only Adam but all of mankind of their peace with God. And left them at enmity with God. Sin broke in and stripped not only Adam and Eve but all of mankind of liberty and left them in bondage to sin. And it's stated in Romans 3 verse 9, all under sin, helplessly trapped, helplessly imprisoned and enslaved in sin. Sin has left man in a godless state. Sin has left man in a Christless state. Sin has left man bankrupt before Almighty God. And man has a sin debt that he cannot pay. Sin entered into the world. As a result, all of mankind is under the reign, the power, and the control of sin. Sin has taken more than any thief. Sin has caused more heartache and misery than any other plague or enemy of mankind. And sin has wrought more destruction than any so-called natural disaster. Sin entered into the world. And then we see in our text the words judgment occurs in verse 16 and 18. Man is guilty, and there is a judgment. We also see the word condemnation. That's the sentence of the judge. It speaks of the displeasure of the judge. It speaks of the indignation and the wrath of the judge. It speaks of the displeasure, the indignation, and the wrath of Almighty God. And in light of all this, we have that terrifying statement. All have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned. There is a horrific power in those words. They are words that offend many. All have sinned. That means you. That means me. That means everybody. All have sinned. All have sinned. That's a statement of fact. Nothing is monstrous. Nothing as despicable, as vile, as abominable, and dishonorable, and ungodlike as sin. And all have sinned. You will not find a more tragic statement. All have sinned. You will not find a more dismal diagnosis. And that is the diagnosis. All have sinned. People don't want to hear that today. The diagnosis is that you have sinned. You have transgressed the law of God. You have disobeyed. You have rebelled and done wickedly. And you have offended God. All have sinned. We read in Romans 2 and verse 1 that the sinner is inexcusable. What that means is that in and of himself, he has no grounds to stand before a holy God. He is guilty. In fact, in Romans 3 verse 19, we read those words, guilty before God. We all entered this world guilty before God. What does the word guilty mean? Well, it means that we're deserving of blame. It means that we are responsible for the wrong done. Guilty before God. We read in James 2 and verse 10, someone says, well, I really don't feel guilty. I've done a few bad things, but I try to be a good person. We read in James 2 verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's guilty of all. Guilty. This places man in a very dreadful situation. Guilty before God. What a horrible place to be. Again, Bildad's question in Job 25:4 is, how can a man be justified with God? You have this one who's under the dominion and the sway of sin. He's broken and transgressed the law of God. He's in rebellion against God. He's risen up against God as an enemy. He's vile. He's filthy. He's wicked. He's an enslaved sinner. How can this one be justified before God? Well, he cannot make himself acceptable before God. It is declared in Romans 3 verse 20, therefore by the deeds, the achievements or the accomplishments of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, acquitted, and found not guilty in his sight. In Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And then it is added, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. So you say, well, I'm doing the best I can. That will not justify you before God. Isaiah 64, 6. God calls our so-called righteousness filthy rags. So how can man stand acquitted before a God who is holy and just and demands perfect righteousness? How can that one stand acquitted before God? How can this one who's guilty and deserving of condemnation stand acceptable before God? The fact that it is even possible ought to thrill your soul. You shouldn't get mad because there's one way. You ought to rejoice that there's one way. It is possible for this guilty sinner to stand before God, innocent. And may I say, every single one of us, there's coming a day you will stand before God. There's no getting around it. You say, well, I don't believe that.
that can make yourself acceptable to God. Can you see that? You must see that. You must feel that. And then you must see the very righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account. And you must see Him paying your sin debt. Paying it in full. And believe that it is so. Do you believe that today? Do you believe, do you feel that you are a guilty sinner before God with nothing to offer? But you see Jesus putting His righteousness to your account. You see Jesus going to the cross and paying your sin debt in full. Can you see that today? Can you believe it? We must believe. And that's what we must believe. And believing that, we cast everything else to the side. Again, everybody's depending on something. Everybody. Even the atheist is depending on something. He's depending that there is no God. Everybody's depending upon something. But when you see that Jesus Christ is the only one and He put His righteousness to your account and He paid your sin debt, you believe that and you cast everything else to the side and you come trusting Jesus. That's salvation. That's salvation. How can a man be justified with God? That's it. Praise be unto God. God has provided a way in Jesus Christ. We know. Because anytime you have this many people together, we know that there are people here today. You're guilty before God. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted Him as your Savior. Oh, how you need to trust Him today. He is your only hope. There is no other. Now you can get very angry about all of that. I hope you don't. Because that will not enable you to stand justified before God. The only way that you and I can stand just before God is in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 and 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." And in Hosea 10 verse 12, it is time to seek the Lord. Oh, lost sinner, listen to me. It is time to seek the Lord. You're on your way to hell. You're going to stand before an almighty, holy God. It is time to seek the Lord. What are you waiting for? It is time. And for you and I that are saved, rejoice today. Rejoice because of Jesus. We will one day stand before God. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not because I wasn't guilty, but all because of Jesus. And that's why in heaven, in the book of Revelation, you see over and over and over again the multitudes of heaven bowing down to Jesus Christ and singing to Jesus Christ because they all know
one. 3.